Christ is worthy of all of our praise, all of our lives, and all that we are. If you are a Christian, you've come to know this. You've come to know God, and because you know God, you've come to love Him. That's our foundation. So as we're getting toward the end of this short series on what we believe, we work through that, our foundational beliefs. We are people, as all Christians, all together our foundation is we are those who love and know the true and living God. That's our foundation. Then we moved on to our functional. How do we live that out? We did three sermons. Where as a congregation, we rest in our confidence in God. We know that God is always in control. We rest in the confidence of God, and that kind of puts us into the foundation is the entire stream of Christianity. Everyone who's a Christian knows and loves God. Now we find what current are we or what tributary are we in? We're in the Reformed current. We have a confidence in God where God is in control of all things. But then secondly, we believe that the church is God's instrument in the world, that we don't just rest in the fact that God's in control, but God has given us a mission. Where as His church, we are to be about that mission. We're His instrument in the world that propels us into action, and how we understand the church and all of that. We've talked about that. That's going to put us in the Baptist stream. And remember, so we talked a little bit more about that. We listened to the sermon to get all the points there. But so we have a confidence in God. The church is God's instrument for the world. And then last time, we saw that the work we're called to do is part of God's changeless mission. There's a changeless mission of God. We're to be gospel people in everything that we do. And that's what differentiates us. We're not dispensational, we're seeing differences, but with this one great mission of God, and we're part of that. So we all have gifts and money and energy, and we're all to use everything that we are for the glorious cause of Christ, speaking the gospel to ourselves, each other, and the world. So those were the three sermons about our functional unity. If we have a great foundation, but how do we build on that foundation? Those are our functional beliefs. How do we work that out? And as you listen to those sermons, if there were some of those sermons you really disagreed with, then life here is going to be really irritating because we're always talking about those things. And so we want to be clear about who we are. Those kinds of beliefs cause denominational differences, right? That's where denominations shift. It's hard to be in unity when you have these real, deep functional belief differences. You see the church a little differently. You understand God's working a little differently. It's possible, but it's just hard. I think the Southern Baptist Convention is trying to figure out if our Reformed guys and Arminians can all work together. And it's hard, but you can. If a Presbyterian were to come here, and they have occasionally, and said, can we be a member here? And I said, well, first, go check out these other Presbyterian churches and make sure, because it's probably going to be easier for you there. That might be a healthier place for you. But if not, we can work with that, with each other. Those are hard things if we don't agree there. But what I want us to do now, this week and Lord willing next week, is two sermons on now a third level. If we have our foundation is knowing and loving God, functionally, that's how we understand that. This third level is stuff we should not be disagreeing about. Or, forgive me, we should disagree about it. We shouldn't separate over. This is the stuff where we should be able to bear with one another. When I first introduced this series, I said this third level is going to be unity and diversity, unless I could come up with an F word so we could have foundation, function, and another F word. And Pastor Chuck, who is the master of alliteration, helped me out. And so we have freedom. So we're going to have, we had our foundation, we have our functional unity, and this is going to be our freedom in unity. Thank you, Pastor Chuck. So we're going to talk about freedom. But this first sermon I want to talk about today is going to be all about our conscience. Freedom of conscience. But I want to frame that as God's call, not for me to be free in my conscience to do what I want, but what does the gospel call us to accept one another, to bear with one another? I have a freedom of my conscience, but I have a freedom to give my brother freedom. I don't have to own their consciences. We can disagree and bear with one another. And I think these are areas where actually God is actually going to be calling us to bear with one another. There's going to be some moral power here that we need to bear with one another in these issues. So our title for today is Freedom and Unity, Accepting One Another. This is a little bit of a weird sermon for me. All these have been doctrinal sermons, so they're a little bit different. They're topical instead of just going through a passage. But this is like two sermons glued together in the middle, so it's just kind of weird. So you got two big parts, where first thing we're talking about what the conscience is, and that's going to take about half the sermon, and then hopefully we have an understanding of, that's tricky. How do we live together when we all have one of those consciences that are going to drive us all different directions? So I want you to understand what the conscience is, before you get to the burden of the sermon, which is about how do we bear with one another when we all have this conscience, which might be driving us in different directions. So it can be tricky. Okay. So, first big point, what's the conscience? The conscience. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So there we have our conscience. All people have a God-given sense of right and wrong. It's not perfect. Sin has impacted even our consciences. But we see here, in general, the nations without God's law do instinctively the things of the law. So it's on their hearts in some way. And our consciences bear witness to that. And then we understand that. What is the conscience telling us? Is this right or wrong? Is it accusing or defending us? So by definition, our conscience is our God-given inward guide of right and wrong. But we can sear our consciences. We can screw up our consciences so they don't work right. And you can actually screw up other people's consciences, especially children. If you feed wrong data to people, especially children, if you say right is wrong and wrong is right, enough. You can really mix up a child's conscience. That's why nations can go crazy wrong, because you can hold generations wrong. Whole generations can have wrong consciences. Why missionaries going into overseas to a dark place that's never heard the gospel or had any Bible they said there's no knowledge of God here. The consciences have been so warped by sin. But even still, even with all that being true, still if you look through all of history, there is this general pattern of a conscience in the world. Nations still think murder's generally wrong. You know, stealing's generally wrong. We see this conscience. This is how powerful the morality of God is. Even in our sin and our brokenness, even with all the messing up we do, it's still there. So we have this overarching reality of our conscience. But now I want us to think of three things about this conscience. Three things to consider, and then one thing about, well, let's just get there. Three things to consider. The first is, your conscience doesn't make you righteous. Your conscience does not make you righteous. You can sin while not thinking you're doing anything wrong, not being aware of it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul's conscience was fine. He said, look, my conscience is not saying I'm doing anything wrong, but I'm not saying that makes me okay. God's going to judge me. God sees my heart better than I do. I am worse than I think. So I'm not going to rest in the fact that my conscience tells me I'm okay. I have to rest in God. Paul could do his best, keep a clean conscience, but he had to rest in God, because he wrote in Philippians, remember what he said? When he said all of his good works are rubbish. It's like, my conscience is great. If I just looked at what I did and thought I'm great, I could think I'm great. But those good works that make my conscience feel good, that's rubbish. That's actually not worth anything. He said, I'd say that's all lost to me, so that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Whatever my conscience says, whatever that is, that's not my righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's where our righteousness comes from. So it's not just that I keep a clean conscience. So we have to look to Jesus. So we have to recognize, friend, you have to recognize you are worse than you think. And just because you think you're okay doesn't mean you're okay. You need Jesus. We're worse than we think. So our consciences don't make us righteous. Jesus does. Jesus saves sinners. But second point, but going against your conscience is always sin. Almost doesn't seem fair. You know, if you keep your conscience clean, you still might be sinning. But if you go against your conscience, you're definitely sinning. We're kind of messed up. But this is clear. If you go against your conscience, that's always going to be sin. If you want to open to your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, we're going to look at Romans 14 several times this week and next week. Romans 14, and we'll be back several times today. Look at start at verse 22. Romans 14, 22. This is what Paul writes. He says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So Paul's whole point in this chapter is about, you say meat's not a bad thing. By itself, meat's not bad. You can eat it and not sin. But if you think it's sin and eat it, then it is sin. By itself, the meat's not bad. But if you think it's bad and do it, then it's sin. That's how much your motives matter. That's how much God wants our hearts. If you think it's bad, it is bad. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you're in Christ and you go against your conscience, that's not from faith. That's not trusting in God. If you think, well, I don't think Jesus would want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Whether or not objectively we're right about that assessment, by doing it, we're saying, I'm going to rebel against God. And that's not acting in faith. That's a sin. That is sin. But I want you to, this is, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I want you to, this says something a little bit different to you. If you've not been washed by his blood, if you don't have faith in Jesus, this says something even more radical. It says you don't do anything from faith. So what does that say about everything that you do? Everything that you do is sin. So this takes us back to the first point, you're worse than you know. You can think you're okay. You can think I'm not doing anything wrong, but you're doing everything for yourself in rebellion against God. So everything you're doing is sin in God's eyes. That's how bad you are. That's how much you need Jesus. You sin willingly. You know you're doing wrong and you do it. And then when you try to do the right thing, you're still doing it for you and not for God. And God still sees that as sin. That's how needy we are. Paul wrote to Titus, one of his disciples, in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Even your conscience is defiled, so nothing you can do is right. But that's who Jesus died for. That's what it means to be dead in your sins, and Jesus died so that you could have life. That you could have life in Jesus now, forgiven, even though every bit of your life is rebellion and sin. Jesus can forgive it all and give you life. You are worse than you know. But if you would believe on Jesus, turning from your sin, he will save you. He will give you life. So our consciences don't make us righteous. But if you go against your conscience, you always sin. So third thing here, what does that mean? That means we Christians, we need to train our consciences. We need to do the work to make sure our consciences are saying the right things. Now, we could spend a whole sermon, of course, on this, maybe a series of sermons, but what's a good rule of thumb on training your conscience? As you think about your life and everything that you're doing, can you ask, does this glorify God? Does this action glorify God? I'm going to expound that. I'm going to give you four things to think about. But the big rule of thumb, the quick thing to think of, does this glorify God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, it's like whatever you come up with, when you figure out that eat or drink problem, whatever you come up with, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Make sure it meets that standard. Are you glorifying God in that activity? Does your action glorify God? Do you think that way about your life? Does my life glorify God? Everything that you do should glorify God. Proclaim him and his truth. If you're doing something and you can't think, I can't glorify God in this. I don't know how to glorify God in this. That's something you should stop. Either the action itself is wrong, we're talking about that, your motivation is wrong, or you haven't thought about it hard enough. And it's good to think about it. It's time to think about life. Are you able to glorify God? You can think about rest. You can think about vacation. You think about buying a house, buying a car. You can glorify God in all those things. But you do have to think about it. So I have a few things I want you to think about. Four things to think through. Does your action glorify God? And I have this on a little paper. If you didn't get a handout, you take those. It's a little box of four questions to train your conscience. The first one is the easiest, but it takes some work. Does your action follow the laws, the instruction, and the wisdom of the Bible? Or does it go against it? Right? Pretty clear. You can't glorify God if you're going to go against the Bible. But it's more than that. Is it guiding and instructing your life? So you're living in accordance with the wisdom and the laws and the precepts of the Bible. So you see, this is one of the things where you can't like warp things a little bit. Like, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to have more money to give to missionaries if I cheat on my taxes. No. That's wrong. God wants obedience more than sacrifice, right? So he wants you to obey. He said, no, with obedience of being a righteous, lawful citizen, not stealing from others, that's the money I gave you to use for me. Go use it for me. What are you doing with it? Right? So you have to look, is my life in accord with Scripture? If it's not, I'm not glorifying God. I can't make some excuse to get around it. I gotta accord my life with Scripture. Second question, that's the Scripture question. Second question, is my heart for God's glory? Is my motivation right? We just saw how important motivation is. Is my heart for glorifying God? See, friends, this is not talking about training consciences. Most of the time we don't think about that. But let's think, you know, sometimes you hear somebody saying, oh, you know, you pray before every meal. It's come some legalistic, you know, thing. I think we should pray more. I think you should get in the habit of praising God every time you go to work. Thank you, God, I got a job. Praising God every time you eat, certainly. Thank you, God, you gave me food. What we do when we remind ourselves to be thankful habitually, and if we can keep ourselves from just doing it rotely, but habitually praising God, that reminds, I'm going to eat this food to God's glory. I'm going to go to this job for God's glory. I'm going to take a nap. Oh, God, thank you. I'm going to nap for God's glory. Because I have a thankfulness in my heart to God. You can do those things, but you have to check your motivation. Is my conscience, is it right for me to take a nap right now? Okay, well, can I do it to glorify God? Yeah, okay, that's a good thing. It seems to be in accord with Scripture. I can praise God for it. That's good. So can you glorify God? Is your motivation right? So is it in accord with Scripture? Is your motivation right? But thirdly, the third and fourth are going to help us kind of work those out. The third one is the gospel question. Is this good for others, or is it just for me? Now, should you ask that question about everything? Paul says this in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard another as more important than yourselves. Now, so I want us to think about this one, because I kind of wrestled with this. I was trying, what four questions would I ask? I think this is actually a very important one. Because if we train our consciences to think this way, that means I'm not going to be the terminus of anything in my life. It's not just for me. But I'm working to think through, how is this a blessing to others? So can I rest for others? Jesus did. Right? So this is what it does. This is how you work this out. If I'm going to rest for others, that means I'm recognizing I cannot serve my family if I'm exhausted. At some point, I'm going to get grumpy. I'm not going to have the energy to play and engage. I'm not going to be able to think carefully to engage. So I can frame that. I can realize it's good for me in the Word to rest. I glorify God in my rest, and I can actually rest for my family. And what happens if I put that in my mind to train my conscience, is that I'm resting for my family, or I'm resting for my church, or I'm resting for work so I can work well? That means I'm not going to over-rest, because I'm not going to go to me to get more than I need, but I'm also not going to under-rest. I'm not going to say, well, I'm just going to short. No, I need to rest to serve my family. I need to rest to work well. I need that. So I'm not the terminus of this, but it's for my family. Can you say that about vacation? Yeah. Sometimes you just have to work it. You have to think about it. Can you go by yourself and see some awesome place in the world, be super encouraged, and come back for others? Yeah, you can. You can come back. I need to be rejuvenated. I need to have a bigger experience of the world so I can communicate that better. But you just have to think about it. So it doesn't necessarily change what you're doing. Sometimes it should. But sometimes it's just approaching life in a way that says it's not going to be about me, but because I have everything in Jesus, I can experience all these good things for the good of others. An example of this in my own life where I had to think through this. Last year, I started going to the gym. And I hadn't been to the gym for a long, 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 long time. I had little kids, and I had a pressure on me. I felt like anytime I was out of the house, I was making life for my wife harder, and I wasn't there for my kids. Every moment. So if I took any minute for myself, I felt like I was making it harder at home. But it was Christy talking to me, realizing that I'm getting old, and my kids are still young. And if I want to have any energy when my kids are older, and when they have I have grandkids, which I would really like to see, I'm going to have to work out now. I have to make a sacrifice right now for my family so that I can serve them later and have strength. So that gave me motivation. It's not for me, but I can go to the gym for my family so I can be strong. What does that do for me? What means, now, that's my one motivation. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. But for me, that was, so I'm not going to overwork out. I'm not trying to be like, awesome, look at me, I'm muscles. That's not my motivation. My motivation is just to be strong. So I'm not doing it too much, but I'm getting there. I want to be strong. I want my muscles to be strong because I'm going to start losing muscle mass. I'm old. I got to start working out. That's because I'm doing it for somebody. It guides me, helps me think through that, how to do that well, to not get imbalanced. But maybe sometimes it might be different for you. Maybe it's like looking nice, losing some weight makes me feel better. And if I feel better, I'm nicer to people. Or I'm more confident. I feel better about myself. But you just have to work at it. You have to think it through. We see what we're doing. We're training our conscience to think rightly. How do I look at all of life? Is it in accord with Scripture? Is my motivation to glorify God? Am I serving others? Or am I just focused on myself? You can work that into everything. I want to go to lunch today. Should I do that? Can I go to lunch for others? Well, I got to eat. This is a pretty good use of my money. Whatever, we'll figure that out. And I needed some time by myself. That's how I'm going to serve better. Or I can bring somebody along with me. But you can work through that because I'm going to do it for others. I'm serving others with my life. So put that in your mind. Work through that. Think about your life. How can you get that into your conscience so this is the normal way of viewing life to help you think more rightly and in a gospel-focused way? You have everything in Jesus. So Jesus calls us. He served us for us to serve others. But then fourthly, does this, whatever I'm thinking about doing, does it reflect the truth of God in my life? Can I live on mission? Is this reflecting something of God, the truth of God, the power of God, the love of God, the reality of God? Does this reflect God in my life? And that's something we just have to think about. What am I reflecting right now? Am I able to speak truth? I'm respecting God, or I'm reflecting God's truth. How does my rest reflect the power of God? We can rest and say, when I rest, that shows I trust God. I don't have to do it all myself. I need rest. God doesn't. So I'm going to leave it to Him. He's going to be the one who watches over me when I sleep. He's going to be there when I wake up. I can rest in God. I want to display Him in everything that I'm doing. I want to be on mission in everything that I'm doing. I want to reflect God, something of God, His truth, His power, His love, the reality of God in my life. So can I do that? Can I live on mission? I think if we ask those four questions, we're going to have a pretty well-trained conscience. A conscience that gets us moving on mission, moving gospel-focused lives in accord with Scripture, for God's glory. But this is going to take work, right? Does it sound exhausting sometimes? Oh, I got to think about all of life. It does sound exhausting. It is hard. But Jesus is worth thinking about hard. Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I will not be disqualified. I need to discipline my body. It means think about everything. Put hard work and to make sure I'm living for God to glorify Him in everything. It takes work. And thought. In the Philippians passage, after Paul just said he doesn't have any righteousness of his own, but he has all of his righteousness in Jesus, he went on to say, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Press on. It is worth it. Work. It's worth thinking about your life, especially young people, as you're starting out. Start to think, I'm going to think about life this way now. So you build on that as you grow. You get stuck in decades of momentum of not thinking about your life. It is hard to start changing. So start now while you're fresh. Work hard now to glorify God with everything that you do. And you will have a life pleasing to God, a life that you will be excited about. Jesus is worth it. So, a conscience. Now, as you listen to that conscience stuff, doesn't that sound really subjective and really confusing? And guess what? We're not going to agree. My conscience is going to say something. I'm going to work through something. I'm going to be okay. And you're going to be like, nope. How can we, if we all have one of these crazy consciences, and all that we're all asking these questions, and somebody's not so much, he's further behind, and somebody's further ahead, or maybe you're really good at knowing yourself, and brother over here just is not really good at knowing himself, and you're frustrated. We all got this conscience. We're all trying to follow the Lord. How in the world do we stay together? You take that sermon before, it could be like a powder keg of just explosion. The subjectivity involved there. Well, but the thing is, that's what Scripture says. We all have this subjective experience. We all have this objective truth. But we have to work it out. How do we hang together? Well, that's where the burden of the sermon is. My second point, we have to accept one another in Jesus Christ. We have to accept one another. We heard this morning in Romans 15, verse 7, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. And how has Christ accepted us? He's given us life. We were sinners. He still says, I love you. I welcome you. I accept you. And he does that to the glory of God. So we are to accept one another to the glory of God as we accept one another. Making different conscience decisions. We sort of feel things a little differently, come to different decisions. But we glorify God when we still accept. When we say, Jesus is worth me loving you with all those differences. I glorify God. I love him so much, I can bear with you, even though we're so different. That glorifies God. We have to accept one another. This is gospel community, where we give grace, accept one another, we love one another for the glory of God. Now for the remainder of the time here, I have three things that I think keep us from accepting one another, and I want to expound those three things. Three things that keep us from accepting one another. We will struggle to accept one another if we make up our own law. If we make up our own law, there's going to be a barrier between us and everybody else. Psalm 119 beautifully says, God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is that light. Our own words are not that. We've got to make sure we get that right. God's word is the light we need, not our own words. And now, this can look like a legalist, or this can look like a lawless person, the antinomian. Antinomian means no law. But in both cases, we're adding our own law. We're making our own laws up. The legalist adds laws and judges others on keeping them. The Pharisees, right? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? They tie heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Matthew 23, verse 4. They make up new laws, but when we make up new laws, we don't really want to keep them ourselves. We just want to make sure everybody else is keeping them. We'll do a little lip service. We give ourselves a pass, you know, but we judge everybody else. When Paul was writing in Colossians 2, I won't read the passage, but he says, don't let anybody judge you. Don't let their conscience, don't let them make up laws and judge you, because that's defrauding you. So we can't make up laws and put them on other people. We have to hold fast to the head. So we don't add things. We have to keep our focus on the Word of God. What does God tell us? But this also can be a lawless person who doesn't care about law at all. In 2 Timothy, when Paul is writing about the people who didn't want to hear the Word of God anymore, he said, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. He said, they're not going to accept anybody telling them the truth. There's a barrier. No, you can't tell me that God says that. I don't want to have that from you. This is the law. Tell me what I want to hear. There's a barrier. What do those two have in common? The lawless person or the legalist? Well, in both cases, they're making up laws. They're either adding it or adding laws to what's there, or they're taking away and saying, no, I got my own set. There's no law. In both cases, they're the lawmaker. If you think you're the lawmaker, even some part of your heart, you're judging other people and there's going to be a barrier. We're not going to be able to accept each other. We can't make law issues out of conscience issues. We have to make sure there's a distinction. This is not God's law. I can't make up a new law and bind your consciences with it. I can't accept you if I do that. So what's the remedy? We stick to the Bible. We have to stick to the Bible. Know what the issues are. Know what a law issue is and what a conscience issue is. Of course, we disagree about that, which is my next point. But we're going to do our best. We have the best shot of accepting one another if we're really careful about our Bibles. That means we do the work to hunt down our assumptions, and we say, what does the Word of God actually say? And I'm going to stick there. And that's where we're going to love each other and encourage each other forward from the truth of God's Word, even when we disagree in a lot of these conscience issues. So we have to understand our Bibles as well as we can. But this is the rub. You remember we talked about all those functional issues? Those are stuff that I think the Bible is really clear about, but a lot of people really disagree with me about. We can disagree about what the Bible says. So, one, we got to stick to our Bibles, but still there's going to be trouble. You might talk to a brother, and you're open up the Bible, and they're looking at the Bible with you, and you're still not agreeing. That's not going to be the end all. but that's certainly going to be a help. Let's not add anything to it. Stick to our Bibles. But the second barrier to accepting one another is we will struggle to accept one another if we put ourselves in the seat of judgment, if we are sitting in judgment of one another. This builds on the first point, but this is bigger than it. Because the first point says I'm a lawmaker. But the second point says I'm a judge. So even sometimes when we think we're right about what Scripture says and somebody's really wrong, I still am not to be in the place of judgment. It's not me to be judging you. I'm not God. You're not God. So even as we know what the Bible really, do our best to really understand the Bible, we have to understand that we're not God. Because sometimes we're going to disagree about what is sin and what is not sin. So this is going to take a lot of humility. This conscience stuff can be confusing. So what do you do when you think something's a sin, but somebody else doesn't? And so, like, we're talking about that. If we're trying to think about how do I glorify God with all of life and how much do I rest or how much do I work out or how do I use my money, there could be sin in all that, can't there? Because I can be working out for me. I could be using my money for me. I could be lots of sin. And if you love somebody a lot, you're in their life and you're seeing them, you're like, whoa, is that a good choice or is that sin? So if you start engaging with one another, if we sit in judgment, there's going to be a barrier to acceptance. But what do we do? Well, the Apostle Paul writes about this particular issue in Romans 14, which is where your Bibles are open to if it still is. Look at Romans 14, starting at verse 1. Verses 1 through 4. So this is in this situation, somebody thinks something's a sin, and somebody else doesn't think it's a sin. What do they do? Starting at verse 1. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So you see that there's two guys. One guy thinks it's okay to eat anything. One guy thinks it's actually sin to eat that meat. He can only eat vegetables. He's judging. He thinks it's really wrong. The temptation is to judge. So some activity, let's say that you've really thought through something and you thought hard about it. I've thought about that and I can't do it. It's a little bit unclear, but I really can't because I can't glorify God in doing it. There's some scripture, a principle that maybe would apply, and I don't think this is the best use of this money. I can't do it. And then you see a brother over there doing it. I just thought about that. So you want to go talk to that brother, right? What's the temptation? You're looking at them. Your temptation is to start judging them. Oh, they're not a serious Christian. They're doing that thing. You know, they're not taking that seriously. You start judging their motives. They can't do that to the glory of God. They're definitely sinning there. They're just not very strong, are they? That's judging. I'm judging them. I'm judging their motives. You go talk to that brother, and then you're the one doing this thing. You're doing it great, and some other brother's over there, and he's talking to you about maybe you shouldn't do this. And what do you start thinking? Contempt. Oh, that poor brother. Poor fundamentalist, puritanical. Oh, poor brother. Just stuck. That's contempt. I have contempt for that brother. But God has words to both of them. No, you're not the judge. You don't make that brother stand or fall. You're not his master. God is their master. God makes them stand. God makes you stand. So don't sit in judgment. Before his own master, he stands or falls, and the Lord will make him stand. Friends, when we really get that we're not God, and I think we struggle with that more than we think. Like if I ask somebody, hey, do you think you're God? No, of course not. But then I'm sitting in judgment, I'm making up stuff. In my heart, I think I'm God. I want to take that on. But when we really rest in the fact that I'm not God, you're not God, and I only stand because of Jesus Christ, and that brother or sister can only stand before Jesus Christ, then I get off the judgment seat and I can accept each other. I can accept you, and you can accept me. But now listen, that doesn't mean we just ignore stuff. That just means I'm not in the judgment seat. Because we still have scripture that tells me that I'm to love you and I'm to exhort you, and I'm to encourage you, I'm to correct you, I'm to rebuke you, and you're to love, exhort, encourage, correct, and rebuke me. I'm just not going to do that from a place of judgment. I'm doing that as a brother or a friend, someone who loves you. And if I have a question about something, maybe I have thought through something really well, and I've really worked through the scriptures, and I don't think I can glorify God in doing that. And if I know you, maybe I should talk to you. See, I thought about these passages, and I noticed that you were doing this, and I had thought about that. And I couldn't figure out how I could glorify God in doing that. I felt like this was just going away from these scriptures. But I'm not your judge. How have you thought about this, brother? That's a hard thing, a hard conversation to have. But then that brother can turn around and say, you know, I've thought about that too. Or they can say, I have never thought, that's a really good point. I haven't thought about that. Maybe I should. Maybe I should take a break from that and figure that out. I thought about that really well. I looked at those passages. I don't think you're thinking about that right. I don't think that really applies here. I'm really able to glorify God here. I think this has been good for me in this A and this way. That's why I think I can do it. Maybe you'll never agree, but you'll be able to love one another. You say, I'm trusting they are trying to love God. They are trying to glorify Him. They're not doing it the way that I would, but I trust them and I love them. I know God's working in them. I'm going to say what I feel like I have to say out of love, but I'm going to accept them. I'm going to love them. Now, if you think that I just gave you a loaded gun, you could go blasting each other about, like, let me unload the gun for a second. Those conversations can be wonderfully fruitful, but they need to come from a place of trust and relationship, right? So here, let's put it back in our scenario. You've thought about something. You know you think it's not good. That person's doing it. You've never talked to them before. Don't go talk to them about their sin. It's just not good. It's not helpful because they're not going to be. There's no trust for them to say, you love me. You want my best. You're there. I mean, maybe there is. Maybe they just have that instinctively, but probably not. It's better to say, let's say you see sin in that person's life and say, I don't know that person well. I really don't know what's going on with them. And either I know other people are around them. I'm thinking, okay, I probably don't have to deal with it. Or I should really get to know that brother. I should really get to know that sister. I have no idea what's going on with their life. And maybe they have things going on with them that would help me understand that. Let me just love them. And not for the purpose of getting to that sin. Like, I got 15 days. I'm going to get to know them 15 days. Then I'm going to have time. No, I should get to know them. And then you have some context for what's going on in their life. And then at some point, you can say, look, this is interesting. I see you doing that. I haven't been able to do that. I didn't feel like it was good for me for these reasons. What do you think about that? And then from a place of friendship and love and trust and relationship, you can have that conversation. Their conscience and your conscience come together in a fruitful, edifying conversation. And you still may never agree, but you already know you love each other and you grow towards loving each other. Because in that conversation, we're going to be all those things, the temptation to judge and have contempt for is going to come out in those conversations. Anytime you have a conflict of consciences, judgment and contempt are always going to be the temptation. So we need to have a lot of love and trust in gospel, where we love each other. We understand Jesus gave us all things. We're not looking for each other to fill our needs. We're looking to Jesus, and we're just serving each other in Jesus' name. So we're not defending ourselves, and we're certainly not attacking each other. We're talking and loving from that place of trust and relationship in Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a barrier to accepting one another when we make up laws. We're going to have a barrier to accepting one another when we're judging one another. But then thirdly, we have a barrier. We struggle to accept one another when we're focused on ourselves more than doing good to others. When we're focused on ourselves more than doing good. When we get our consciences really trained so we start to realize that the scripture does call us to a whole life of serving others and living for others, accepting each other becomes a lot easier. But when I'm living life is pretty much just for me, life is for me. I'll attack a little Christianity on the side. I'll go to a meeting. I'll do this. But life is for me. Then I'll be much more less likely to accept you because there's no call for me to do that. You're just a hindrance or a burden or a frustration. But if my life is to serve and love and pour out, then accepting becomes really easy. Sometimes we feel resentment because someone puts something on you. They want you to do something. They think scripture requires this of you. They're putting their conscience on you. You start feeling resentment. Or you feel resentment because they're not doing what you want them to do. They're not blessing you, and they should be blessing you. And you start feeling resentment. Both those cases, we're called to accept one another because of Jesus Christ. And Paul again talks about this, where he turns all of this around. We think about conscience. We think about my freedom to do what I want. Paul talks about conscience as you have the freedom to lay your stuff down and serve others. So this is a little bit of a longer passage in Romans 14 still, but look at verse 13. I'm going to read verses 13 through 20. Paul turns this all around. How do you view your conscience? What's it for? Your freedom, what's it for? Verse 13, Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. No, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. I want you to notice earlier in the sermon when I talked about conscience, you always sin when you go against your conscience. But if your conscience frees you to do something that hurts somebody else, and you're like, I'm free, my conscience isn't hurt, I can do that. But Paul just said that's evil when you use your conscience and it hurts another brother or sister. Your freedom isn't for you. Nothing you have is for you. Jesus gives himself for you. You have Jesus. That's all you need. Everything you have is for everyone else to serve in Jesus' name, to love in Jesus' name, to pour yourself out in Jesus' name. Even your freedom is not for you. So he says, don't judge, but be determined. Have a clean conscience by not putting a stumbling block in front of anyone else, but walk according to love. Live this gospel call, laying your life down for others. God has called us into his kingdom of righteousness, of joy, of peace in the Holy Spirit. So we pursue that which makes for peace and building up the body. So if we're focused on one another, if we're focused, our consciences are well-trained. So I'm not looking for my own freedom and my own conscience for myself, what can I get? But I want to pursue peace. I want to pursue building up the body. That's what I'm going to live for. That's what I'm going to use my freedom for. That's what I'm going to use my time for. Accepting becomes easy. You brother who's a struggle, you're irritation to me because of our differences. You're not giving me what I want you to give me. You think I should give you some other things. Well, I'm okay in Jesus. So I can just pour myself out to love you. And I think maybe you're wrong about stuff. Well, I'm going to love you and try to help you. That doesn't mean I'm going to beat you over the head with my Bible. I'm just going to keep loving you until it starts getting through. This is the truth of Jesus. This is where I think you're wrong. Because I'm using myself for you. I'm not going to be a stumbling block for you, but I'm going to be for your good. I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to pursue building up. I always love scripture that tells me how I can please God. And this is one of those scriptures. He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. Do you want to be acceptable to God? Verse 18 and 19 in your heart. He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's how you're going to be approved by God. That's how we accept one another, is when we're more determined to do good than to get good. More determined to welcome than to be welcomed. To receive others than to be received. So when everybody else is screwing up, brother, sister, you have Jesus. Everybody can be screwing up. You have Jesus. Dig deep into Jesus and love other people. You're going to be okay. We can accept one another when we believe that. We have Jesus so we can serve others. The last thing I just want to say, if we really start loving each other, you remember in Hebrews when it says, what do we do when we gather together? We're to encourage each other to love and good works. And all the more as we see the day approaching. We've got to remember there is a day approaching. There is a judgment day coming. So for me and for you, for yourself, how are you going to be approved by God? How are you going to please him? You want him to see you and you want to please him as much as you can, don't you, Christian? Isn't our heart, I want to please God. I want to live for him. Well, this is words for us that we can do that. We get our consciences trained so that everything in our life glorifies God. So we're living this gospel mission life to glorify him. This is words for us. So do you take these words seriously? This is how I'm going to please God. This is how I'm going to live for him. This is how I'm acceptable to God. So if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, but maybe you're that person, for decades of your life, you have a momentum. And your momentum of life has been pretty much live for yourself. Faithfully serving the Lord, coming to church, but not really seeing how, but all of your stuff is yours. It's not really God's, it's yours. And that's the momentum of your life. To step out and start really loving other people with your stuff and your life and seeing it's not yours, that's a pretty big shift in how you think. If that's you this morning, and you look at this conscience, and I want you to go home and pray about this, but if you think this is right, if this is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is for you. The momentum of decades of life cannot stop the Holy Spirit from changing you and working. If you will repent, say, God, I want to live my life wholly for you. With whatever years I have left, I want to live them for you. All my money is yours. All my time is yours. All my energy is yours. And so much of this is relational. That means if you want to obey Jesus, you have to love somebody else. You have to say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to turn and find somebody to just love. I'm going to repent of my self-focus. Say, God, help me to obey you. And in Jesus' name, turn and love and be a blessing to somebody. Today, this week. Don't let it go farther than that. Do you want to please the Lord? Then get your conscience bound here. Say, yeah, today I'm going to be a blessing to somebody. I'm going to love that. That means a phone call, a text. That means I'm going to take a step to do somebody good. I want to live for Jesus. The judgment day is coming. We will stand before God and it'll be all over. We'll be able to praise God forever and ever and ever, but this is our time now. But if you don't believe on Jesus, that judgment day is coming. And you have rejected and you have rebelled against the most holy, glorious God. And everything you've done, we talked about conscience today, your conscience is defiled, the Bible says. Everything you've done is sin. Don't let another day go. Jesus Christ is for you this morning. For you, if you will believe on him, your sin will be washed clean. Your conscience will be washed clean. And you right now can be right with God. The holy, perfect, beautiful God. You can be right with God if you will believe on him. And he will give you a clean conscience. And he will give you the power to serve him and to follow him and to live for him. Everything we've been talking about today, there's the power for you in Jesus Christ if you will believe on him. Believe on him and live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are glorious and good. You are worth all of our lives. And I pray, God, you would give us such a sense of what we have in Jesus that we would live gladly, wholeheartedly for him. In all the ways we hold on to ourselves, oh God, I pray you would bend our fingers back as we curl them over our lives, grasping and clutching for ourselves. Oh God, help us, forgive us, help us to repent, to let go of our lives and live wholly for you are worth it and you are glorious. And I pray you'd help us, Father, to accept one another in Jesus Christ, to encourage each other as we keep moving forward together. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.